What a prayer. Thank you, Pilar and Janet. That is our cry, that the Spirit would do what only the Spirit can do in opening our hearts. Last week I promised a short message this week, and I want to leave plenty of time for us to share praises of what He's been doing. So if you need a copy of the notes, raise your hands. Men will get you a copy. Let's turn to Ephesians 5. Verses 1 and 2 we're going to focus on briefly. And what I want us to think about as you turn to Ephesians 5, 1, it's page 978 if you're using one of the seat Bibles. 978 is that this simple yet profound thought that God's love is the womb and the way of real change. God's love is the place where real change occurs. It is the generator, the engine of real change. Any other change is going to be either some form of flesh-driven change that doesn't last or doesn't really get to the heart of our problem. But real change is flowing from and in the love of God through Christ. And for some of us, that whole idea of love can almost be unhelpful. You know, if you grew up in a home where love was not experienced, all of us grew up in dysfunctional homes, okay? Are we clear about that? There's no perfect home that expresses the kind of love we're talking about. But some of us, I know I grew up in a home with parents who didn't know Jesus, but yet God's common grace was evident in our home. They were very strict in the way they disciplined. I was a troubled child and needed serious discipline. And I remember many times my parents faithfully, to put it mildly, disciplining me, and yet I always knew they loved me. Like even in the midst of intense discipline. I remember times later on that evening or coming down the next day and being embraced as if I had never done anything wrong. Like it was crazy, that kind of love. So later on, when I heard the gospel for the first time, it was almost like God had softened my heart and prepared through His grace for me to hear of this kind of love. You say, well, what about kids who have never experienced that? I mean, for many of us, that kind of love is foreign. Think about it. What is love in many homes? Maybe it's a subservient craving to please. You know, that you will be loved if you do this or this, or don't do this or do this. And for some people, love is getting what you want. Like, you love me if you will give me what I want, and if you don't give me what I want, you don't love me. So love is coddling or spoiling. For other people, love was all convoluted in a mixture of deception and manipulation, to where you don't even know what is up and what is down. Like when you start talking about love, what are you talking about? There's such different, so many perversions of love. And since we all to some extent grow up in homes where love is not perfectly communicated, when you interact, you intersect that kind of broken love with a fallen heart, It can be a big mess. Like it leads to dysfunction in spiritually, relationally, in every way. And you end up with things like lives that are characterized by lying, fuming, stealing, corrupt speech, bitterness, unforgiveness. I mean, all the things that we've just walked through July, That Paul says, this is how the Gentiles walk. I want you to remove that. I want you to replace that, now that you're a follower of Jesus, with truth and resolution of conflict and diligence and edifying words and kindness and forgiveness and all these garments of grace that I want you to be clothed with that flow from Jesus. But yet, Think about how the first readers of the book, letter to the Ephesians would have received these commands, essentially what they are. Many of the first readers to the letter to the Ephesians were slaves. Many of them had been verbally, physically, and other ways abused. Many of them had been separated from their parents, broken homes. And then Paul says, I want you to put on this new way of thinking and living. And they're going, like, I don't even have a category for what that means. I don't even know where to begin. And that's why verses 1 and 2 of Ephesians 5 are so significant, because these two verses are inseparably linked to all that we've been learning. But look at these two verses. Ephesians 5:1. Therefore, so he's connecting it both to the immediate context, what we've just studied, and to the whole book of Ephesians. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So these two verses both summarize what we've been learning and are going to shoot us off into what we're going to cover verses 3 and following. The structure of these two verses is very simple. We're going to break it down just into two parts. Number one, commands. There are two commands given. Command number one is what? What's in verse 1? What's the command? Be imitators of God. Be imitators of God. And this is very connected to what he began in chapter 4, verse 17. Remember, he says, don't walk as the Gentiles walk. You're not to walk around imitating what you were. A lifestyle characterized by the culture you live in and the cravings you experience, that is not how you walk. You don't imitate. You haven't, verse 20, you haven't learned Christ. You haven't, those characteristics do not reflect the fact that you've learned through Christ to walk a different way. Verse 24, you are being created, this is chapter 4, verse 24, you're being created after the likeness of God, now imitate God. What does that mean? Copy God. That's an easy command, right? Command number two, walk in love. Walk in love, verse 2. And this parallels the first command, yet it explains more specifically how we are to imitate God. Like when somebody says to you, hey, imitate God, you should be thinking, what in the world? Like, am I supposed to go create other universes? Like, what are you talking about? Well, he tells us, imitate God by walking in love. Walking in love. Walk in love is a command that explains more specifically how we are to imitate God in this context. And again, many of us would say, well, I don't even know what you mean, walk in love. Like, I didn't experience love. I don't know exactly what that means. So he gives us two explanations. Number one, in verse 1, as beloved children. As beloved children. This is our new identity. We are children who are dearly loved by our Heavenly Father. Like, we saw this earlier, children of wrath. We deserved wrath. We were under judgment. We are now children who are loved, beloved children. We are no longer slaves who just do our duty. We are no longer orphans who live in insecurity. You know, if I don't do this, I'm not going to have this. Or if I do this wrong, I'm going to be rejected. Or I'm scraping my way through life trying to survive. No, no, no. You are loved children. Do you feel the security that comes when you realize that He loves you in the same way? Remember when Jesus was baptized And his father said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." If you today are in Jesus, those words are being spoken over you. "This is my beloved daughter. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." Because you're in Jesus. This is who you are. Second explanation. As Christ loved us, verse 2. Two commands, two explanations. As Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So this is an allusion back to the Old Testament sacrifices. This is a sacrifice that is the end of all sacrifices. And that idea of a fragrant offering is alluding back to the aroma of the sacrifice that was pleasing to God. So the big idea there is that this offering that Christ made of himself on your behalf is acceptable. It is an acceptable offering. So three big ideas that are communicated there about the love of God. First of all, this kind of love is familial. Familial. In other words, it's having to do with the family. You are part of this family, that you are a loved child. You belong. It is sacrificial. It is self-giving, not just theoretical, but God has proven his love for you on the cross. And it is acceptable in the sense that you don't have to worry about what you did yesterday or what you will do tomorrow, that you will be rejected, because all of your life is based on the acceptability of the sacrifice of Christ. You are welcomed fully and finally in Jesus. So, God issues an impossible command. Be imitators of me by walking in love. But that impossible command is embedded in these unimaginable promises. You loved child, whom I love to the point of giving myself as an acceptable offering to God on your behalf. Stop, verse 17 of chapter 4. Stop imitating the world, the Gentiles. Stop living like a Gentile who does not know God in light of the fact that you are a loved child of God who he has given his son for. So you say, I still don't know how. Like, I still don't know, like, what does love do? What does it look like? I didn't grow up with parents who loved me. I have no basis for understanding what a healthy relationship looks like. Again, I say, God's love in Christ is the womb and the way of real change. God's love is the womb where it is generated and the way where it is activated and lived out of real change. So whatever love looks like, as it's worked out in my speech, in my heart, in my attitude and actions, whatever that means, I've got to go to the love of God in Christ to find out. I don't need to just explore my past and regret, live in regret. I don't need to look around and point to everybody around me. And if they would only change, I would be a loving person. But real change is going to happen in this womb of the love of God. And the only problem with the womb idea is it sounds passive, because it is generated by the love of God, but it is actively lived out. Two implications. Number one, never divorce God's commands from his promises. When you read verses 1 and 2, and I've probably already spoiled it, so you can't read it without being affected by what I just said. But if you were just to look at these two verses, most of us would see certain words jump out. Like, for some of us, the command to imitate God would send us out of these doors trying harder this week. or for others of us, we may, okay, I'm loved, that's great. You know, with no real zeal to understand that love and the actions that are fueled by that love. So at the risk of oversimplification, let me just give you two contrasting warnings as a part of that. Never divorce God's commands from His promises. If you see these commands, if you see His commands apart from His promises, you may be a legalist. I know that word is misused a lot, but basically you may believe the lie that you can obey your way into the favor of God. That's what legalism is. So if I see the command, imitate God, walk in love, and I think, this week, I'm going to do it. I mean, last week I blew it, but this week I'm going to do it. Then you are deluded. If you really think in the flesh, in and of yourself, you can actually please a holy God. You're proud, and you got a warped view of who God is. That's what legalism is. But if you see His promises apart from His commands, you may be a libertinist. It's not a real word, but it goes with legalist. I think the word is libertine, but nobody really knows what that means either. Basically, it's the idea that you believe. It's what Paul talks about in Galatians 5, that your experience of the grace of God frees you to be able to live however you want, even if it's sinful. You know, it's basically, I pray a prayer when I'm 6, I know I'm going to heaven, so I know I'm not really pleasing God right now in the way I live, honoring His word or anything, but it doesn't matter. I can do whatever I want. And Paul would call both of those, whether legalism or libertinism, both heresies. Because part of what you've done there, I know this isn't the whole, but part of what you're doing there is you're divorcing God's commands and His promises. And what Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 illustrates so beautifully is right in the midst of these lavish promises. Do you not realize you are a beloved child of God whose life has been bought by the sacrificial love of Jesus? But right in the midst of that extravagant promise are these commands. Now imitate God. Walk in love. You don't separate those. If you do, like if you're living in this libertinist mindset, you don't understand what it means to be loved. You may think you do. Like you may think love is being spoiled or coddled or getting whatever you want. That's not real love. That's a perversion of it. But when you see and you savor Jesus, you love His words and you know His words, even the strong words, are words fueled by love. And they're good for you. They are your life. So you love His words, even His hard words, but you receive those words through the filter of His promises. This new identity, His provision in Jesus. And that protects you from turning these commands into some new program or self-help mindset. Listen to what Elise Fitzpatrick writes. Most of us have never really understood that Christianity is not a self-help religion meant to enable moral people to become more moral. We don't need a self-help book. We need a Savior. We don't need to get our collective act together. We need death and resurrection and the life-transforming truth of the gospel. And we don't need them just once at the beginning of our Christian life. We need them every moment of every day. Every moment. Every day. We're going back to His love. So therefore, in light of that, number two is always turn first to the love of God in Christ for change. Always turn first to the love of God in Christ for change. And by first, I don't mean you turn to it and then you ignore it. I mean that's your default setting. Like if you feel stuck or addicted or maybe even discouraged about the possibility of change, if your first reaction is to look around at people and point fingers and blame and if only and what if, and then you're probably going to be looking for the next formula, the next program, the next 1, 2, 3 that's going to get you out of the mess you're in. What if your first response was, God, what about your love am I missing or rejecting that is leaving me in this place? Like, what don't I get about your love? How have I misrepresented your love and believed a perversion of it? Like, open my eyes to that. Show me through your word what your love really means and is, and transform my heart. Do you see how that meditation on the love of God in Christ by the power of the Spirit changes, exposes, opens our eyes, wipes away the lies, and energizes real change? Let's pray. Lord, when we seek change in the flesh, when we try harder, when we try to do more, when we try to work change in our own hearts, we are either left inflated or deflated. We are either proud of what we think we've accomplished and deceived about that, or we're deflated, we're discouraged, we fall into despair because we keep failing. It is only in your love that we both experience the joy of victory and yet experience humility at the same time that keeps us connected to reality. So Lord, we do pray that you would open our eyes to what these two little verses are talking about, that we would receive your commands that are very strong and are way beyond our even grasping what you mean when you say, be imitators of me, walk in my love. But then we would receive those commands in the context of your extravagant love. We are your children. You have given your Son for us. His death is our death. His resurrection, our resurrection. By faith, we claim His provision as our own, and we walk in the power of His resurrection through your Spirit. And Lord, what victory you give us over lying and stealing and anger and bitterness and corrupt speech and all the other garbage that our idolatrous hearts produce. Thank you for the way you're changing us. And changing us not in a quick fix duct tape way, but changing us in a real way that starts inside and works its way out into all our lives, all our relationships. And we want to give you praise together as a church now as we ask you for more. And we thank you for what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.